In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because we are celebrating today the Feast of the Epiphany, I would like to speak to you about the visit of the Magi to the infant king in Bethlehem. It should be first explained who the Magi were. In the ancient world, especially in the East, the Magi were considered to belong to the priestly class and were greatly respected in their respective pagan nations. They were considered the intellectuals of their time, pursuing knowledge of natural science, medicine, and astronomy. They were also versed in the ceremonies of worship in their respective religions. Nabuchodonosor, the king who removed the Jews in the 6th century BC from Jerusalem, called Daniel the prophet a magus, that is, one of the magi. As both priests and scholars, their position in society was very elevated. In many lands, they were members of the priests, of the king's council. It is true, nevertheless, that by our Lord's time, their role had been diminished and degraded to a certain extent in many cases. A magus at our Lord's time could have been nothing more than a magician who dabbled in the occult arts. The very word magician comes from the word magus. We therefore notice in the Acts of the Apostles that there is a certain Simon Magus in Latin, or Simon the magician, who was so impressed by the miraculous powers of St. Peter that he wished to purchase them from him. From this incident arose the term simony, which is the buying or the selling of sacred things such as sacraments or relics. There is no evidence in the gospel nor in sacred tradition that these men were kings. This royal quality was applied to them later owing to the fact that they were the first Gentiles to come and adore the Lord. There is a prophecy in the Old Testament saying that the kings of the earth would come and adore him, and because this prophecy was often applied to them, they began to be thought of as kings. But there is no evidence that they were kings. They are magi. There is no knowledge about where they came from, although it has been much discussed in the history of the church. Chaldea, which is present-day Iraq, Persia, which is present-day Iran, and Arabia are among the places mentioned from which they may have come. Nor is there any certain knowledge about how many of them there were. Their numbering 3 does not appear in the gospel. But they are assumed to be 3 for the fact that 3 gifts were offered. But St. John Chrysostom says there were 12 magi. It is certain that they arrived shortly after our Lord's birth. Some commentators imagine that they came as much as 2 years later, based on the fact that Herod killed all the males from 2 years on down. But the majority of the church fathers say that the visit was only a little time after our Lord was born. The Star of Bethlehem was not, as 19th century rationalists have imagined, the conjunction of Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, but was, in the opinion of most of the church fathers, a supernatural, miraculous light in the sky, something like the cloud of fire which guided the Hebrews through the desert. It thus appeared, disappeared, advanced, and stopped. It was something which belonged to the earth's atmosphere and not to outer space. a question here arises: how did the Magi, in seeing this star, understand it to be the star of the Christ child, the King of the Jews? The answer is that in the Roman Empire at the time, and especially in the East, there was a general premonition about a new era which was about to open for mankind. Furthermore, Judea was to be the place from which a great personage would emerge who would give impetus to this new golden age. The Jews were avidly expecting the Messiah and were prolific in their literature in the first century BC concerning the Messiah. And much of this literature advertised a political Messiah, one who would bring power, prestige, and riches to Judaism. Nevertheless, the presence of the Jews in many parts of the empire gave this expectation a very great emphasis among the pagans of that time. Even Rome itself was expecting some great personage to come out of Judea. Furthermore, the old pagan religions were falling apart at the time. People, especially intellectuals, no longer believed in the great gamut of Roman and Greek gods. They were looking for other things, new answers. And many were looking to Judaism. For even in long before the time of Christ, the literature of the Jews had made its way all over the empire, because of the wisdom that people found in those writings. It should further be pointed out that in the ancient world, there was a common belief that one could learn everything from the stars. It is of little wonder, therefore, that the Magi should be gazing at the stars, particularly in the direction of Palestine. And it is of little wonder that they should have suspected that such an extraordinary phenomenon as the Star of Bethlehem should indeed be the star of the King of the Jews. We may now imagine in our minds the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem. These people are rich people. They belong probably to a king's court. And there is a long caravan of camels, magnificently decorated camels with bells as they walked, and with them a great entourage of servants. And these Magi are mounted on the camels themselves in magnificent clothing. And they arrive in Jerusalem, which is the jewel of the East, Jerusalem with its magnificent walls, and which was hailed by all of the empire as the jewel of the East. And so they arrive in this majestic and glorious way in Jerusalem. And at that time, as you know, there were no fax machines and cell phones. When people arrived, they arrived. No one knew they were coming. And so all Jerusalem is abuzz, watching this procession, this magnificent procession of Magi coming through, not knowing where they were from, who they represented, what great kingdom in the East did they come from, how much money did they have, and so forth. What were they here for? And they stop and they ask, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East and are come to adore him. And that is the question that they least expected from these people. They expected perhaps, where can we trade for spices? Or where is your king? Or some other diplomatic question. But not, where is the King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the East. So as if their arrival had not already caused a great deal of tremor and comment in the city, this question, with all of its implications, now has Jerusalem in a state of agitation. The rumor is finally arrived at the royal palace, And the gospel says, "And King Herod, hearing this, was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod's reaction could have been predicted. He was an impious man and a usurper of the throne. He was not even a Jew. He came from a neighboring land which was not Jewish. He was detested by the people and was jealous of his power. And he is king of the Jews only by means of murder and treachery and by the tolerating nod of the Roman overlords who put him in power. He had spent a good deal of time in Rome cultivating them in order to obtain this position in Judea. He learns from the Magi that he has a powerful rival, nothing less than the Messiah himself. The trouble referred to in Jerusalem is probably not the fear of our blessed Lord or the Messiah, but the fear of Herod's reaction to such a threat. You should recall that Herod ordered that when he died, there should be many people killed in Jerusalem in order that someone should mourn for his passing. That was his order. In fact, it was not carried out. But he wanted a lot of sadness and crying in Jerusalem when he died. And he knew that Jerusalem would be ablaze with rejoicing when he died. So he made that evil order. So you can see what is in this man's heart with regard to the jealousy of his power and his vanity. So the Jews are concerned about what sort of lengths he is going to go to in order to protect his power. And we surmise this for two reasons. And the first is that he was universally detested by the people, and especially by the Pharisees. And second, that the popular notion of the Messiah, one of a political liberator, was a pleasing thought to the Jews. They could get rid of Herod. And that was to them a good thing. So their reaction was merely one of what Herod would do in this case. Herod, composing himself, calls together the Sanhedrin in an extraordinary session. And although he should have known himself where the Messiah would be born, although we must remember that he is not a Jew, he asks the Sanhedrin where the Messiah is to be born. They quickly answer, "Bethlehem of Judah," citing the prophecy of Micaiah, which is, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth the captain that shall rule my people Israel." Bethlehem was a hamlet. It was nothing. A little town, poor. But it was the town from which David came. Herod has thus garnered for himself two pieces of valuable information. The first from the Magi, that the Messiah is born, and the second from the Sanhedrin, that Bethlehem is the place in which he is born. He needs to know one more thing. How old is this child? Herod summons the Magi. They enter his palace. Popular conceptions of this monster, Herod, are probably very accurate. They find him in worldly, opulent surroundings with an entourage of a harem of lascivious women. That is certainly accurate concerning this man. In a shameless act of both deceit and intent to murder the baby Messiah, Herod the fiend finds out from the Magi when the star appeared to them, and with appalling hypocrisy informs them that Bethlehem is the place and that they should go to Bethlehem and adore him, and then come back and tell him where to find the Christ child in order that he might go and adore him as well. Unaware that they had been dealing with the slime of human existence, the Magi set out towards Bethlehem with joy in their hearts, knowing no limits. The star now reappears, for it is clear that the star disappeared, and for God's reasons, for they would not have gone to Jerusalem unless the star had disappeared. But their going to Jerusalem was a providential act. The star now reappears and is pointing the way to the sacred city of David, Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, as you may know, means in Hebrew, house of bread. And this is appropriately called because our Lord is the bread of life. As they arrived in Bethlehem, the star suddenly stopped and cast its rays on the humble dwelling in which the Christ child was found. Descending from their magnificently decorated camels and in their magnificent raiment, they gather their gifts with eager anticipation. They enter what we know to be a cave, which is where the animals were kept. They enter and find our Lord and our Blessed Lady and Saint Joseph. And getting down on their knees and bowing, for the word adoration means that in the ancient world, to bow and get down on your knees, they adore the King of Kings, the divine Christ child. And although it was the custom to greet kings in such a way, there is no reason to exclude the idea that they knew him as God and adore him as God and not merely as king. Certainly, if they had received the grace of knowing him as the Messiah, they would have received the grace of knowing him as God. And this fact is further attested to by the fact that they present him with incense, which was something that was reserved only to God. We should here take note that these rich, powerful, noble, and scholarly intellectuals have not the slightest hesitation over the poverty and the humility of the surroundings of the Messiah. What a wonderful lesson for us to learn in an age which spurns the Catholic faith, because it preaches detachment from this world and preaches simplicity, humility, and submission by faith of one's intellect to the revelation of God as it is promised, as it is proposed by the teaching authority of Christ in his Holy Catholic Church. Let it also be a lesson to us, we who are sitting here today, in a very, very humble surrounding, but in a house of truth. What we do here today deserves to be in the greatest cathedrals of the world. And what they are doing today in the great Catholic cathedrals of the world deserves to be in a garbage can. But yet we are not in any way scandalized or deterred by the poverty of our surroundings, but rather all of our attention is placed upon the true and blessed sacrament of the altar, the real presence of Christ in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It would seem that the Magi spent only a few hours with the Christ child. In their innocent simplicity, they wished to return to Jerusalem and inform Herod of their wonderful find. But in a dream, God thwarts the plan of Herod, and they are to return by another way. They therefore take a different way back to their country, mysteriously disappearing into eternity, just as mysteriously as they appeared. This episode of the Gospel reveals what will be the entire life of Christ. He will be, on the whole, rejected by the Jews. We see that it is only the humble shepherds who come and adore him in Bethlehem. And on the other hand, although informed of the sacred news of his birth, Jerusalem makes no move toward Bethlehem. This same city, Jerusalem, will receive him 33 years later in triumphal entry, perceiving him the way they want, as a political Messiah ready to overthrow Rome, and will crucify him a few days later. It is the Gentiles, on the other hand, and this is the great feast of the Gentiles, who will be interested in him, and who will believe that he is God, and will therefore cast, and God therefore will cast aside the faithless Jews as the chosen people, and will take away their inheritance, take away their choice, and give it to the Gentiles, who will become the members of his kingdom on earth, the Roman Catholic Church. It will be only after much suffering and tribulation, after many centuries, that the stiffness of the Jewish necks, to use Moses' own words, will be relaxed by the grace of God, and they too shall come into the fold of his kingdom. This is clearly prophesied by St. Paul in the Epistle to the Romans. But these days have yet to be seen. There are many spiritual lessons to be learned from the Magi. Zeal for the things of God. A longing to be united with God. Contempt for the riches and the pretensions of this world. A relish for the wisdom of God. The humility to adore God in his helplessness, his poverty, and even in his passion. The offering of gifts to God, the gifts of simplicity of heart and obedience to the divine commands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.